Well, good morning, and greetings in Jesus' name to each one of you here this morning. It's been good to be here. I enjoyed Sunday school discussion, and it was actually really difficult not to dive into my sermon notes when it came to the lesson. And I'm almost mind-boggled here a little bit that somehow I missed that passage in my study this morning, or my study for this morning. But it's good, though, because it ties in so well, I believe, with what God laid on my heart to share. I'm sorry I don't have a Christmas message this morning. But what I do have is something that God has laid on my heart for, I believe, for myself. Because it's something that I desperately need to think about. It's something I need to consider in my very own life. My title for the message this morning is Idolatry, Sacrifice, and Surrender. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about that. When you think about idolatry, what comes to your mind when you think about sacrifice? What comes to your mind when you think about surrender? But it's something that has become very, very real to me in the last little bit. The start of my mind going down the line of idolatry was from about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks, no, longer than that. 4 weeks ago. Something like that. A group of us men had gone to Deeper Life Ministries for their Passion of Purity seminar, their Faithful Men seminar. It was on Passion of Purity. And one of the sessions that we sat through was presented by Tom Johnson. And the title of the session was Why Sexuality is Broken. And I looked at the title, I'm like, this is going to be really interesting. But I never actually expected it to take the twist that it did. And he talked a lot about idolatry and what that means in the context of our sins and our failures. So I am going to be borrowing for this portion of the message, I'm going to be borrowing from a book called Idolatry, The Sin of the Ages by Tom Johnson, Thomas C. Johnson, I guess. There is another, if you look up Tom Johnson, there is another author by that name. So Thomas C. Johnson. And so, yeah, some of the stuff that I'm sharing, just throw that out right away so I don't have to cite every single instance here. But he dives very, very deeply into this thing of idolatry and what idolatry in the modern age looks like. And while we so often look at it in the context maybe of Scripture, of the Old Testament, or of some of the Asian religions or South American religions, or my context, I think in the context of voodoo with Haiti and idolatry and all of that stuff, we so often look at idolatry in that context. It's something that I believe is very, very relevant here today, and something that we do very, very well to consider. It's something that I have been very convicted in over the last number of weeks, and I have come to the realization that I fall into idolatry so very often, far more than I like to admit. I'm not going to be able to fully do justice to this today. And that's not exactly the intent. But what I hope and pray is that what I share can be used as a tool for you to grow in your relationship with Christ, as it's becoming a tool in my life to grow in God. I also hope that it's not just a negative message to you. Because while it is a call to examine ourselves and to be diligent in tearing down idolatrous things in our lives, I pray that it also can be a message that inspires hope and confidence in the love and in the grace of God. And also just the absolute passion that God has for us as his children, as his creation. to open it up here, I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, and here God is kind of laying out the premise for worship, because idolatry involves worship. So God's setting the premise for worship and for commitment for his people as he's giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. And we're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to read the first portion of the scripture here, just verses 1 through 6, Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 also reiterates the commandments. He's going through the commandments again as he's giving instruction to Israel, but he reiterates this thing again of, I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, do not worship any other. So why such a strong emphasis on that focus on God and God alone? Well, first of all, what is idolatry? And I found a number of maybe examples, some definitions that I want to give here. But the first one is the context that we often think of it in is the worship of idols, or maybe excessive devotion or reverence for a person or an object. Idolatry is giving to another what rightfully belongs to God. The book of Hosea paints this picture of idolatry as adultery. When God called Hosea to marry Gomer, is that her name? And then in her unfaithfulness to him, and then the call to go and take her back. She was the picture, Hosea as representing God, Gomer as representing the people, and her adultery to him that is an example of idolatry. And idolatry, just simply put, is rebellion towards God. So how does idolatry happen? Why is it something that we need to think about? Well, everybody has things that they value. And the things that you value create desire within you. And the desires that you have affect what you worship and what you serve. Value in itself isn't a bad thing. Okay, it's okay to value things. It's okay to enjoy things. It's okay to enjoy life. It's okay to take the good things that God has given you and take pleasure in them. That is okay. Please do not take me as saying that those things are not right. They are good. God gives good things for us to enjoy, for our benefit, because he loves us. But so often what happens is we take these good things, we often take what is good, and we place excessive value on them. And the value that we place on them, if not within what God desires, becomes a really strong desire within us. And those desires create a sense of worship, because we begin to serve things that we desire most. As human beings, God created us to worship. He placed within us this innate desire to worship and serve something outside of ourselves. Or to serve something. Sometimes we do serve and worship ourselves. But we as humans are actually very, very dependent on things outside of ourselves for fulfillment and for identity. Within that, within being created for worship, God also created us with the ability to choose what we worship. The desire that He created is a general desire to worship, a general need to worship, not focused. And to me, that's kind of an interesting, maybe a bit of a new thought. We look at it and we often say that, you know, humans really desire to worship God. But God created us with a desire to worship, with a need to worship and a need to serve something. And He created us with a general need, not a focused need. And the reason for that is because He has given us the ability to make our own choices. He has given us that thing of free will. So when the Bible says that God created us in His image, part of the image of God is that ability to make those choices. And so God created us with the ability to choose what we worship, even though He put within us the desire to worship. And so when we think about that, we are going to worship. The question is, what is it going to be that we worship? Romans 8, verse 5 say that those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh. And that those who live according to the Spirit have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This choice kind of comes into play. But this thing of value and this thing of desiring worship and the question of what we worship, where does this go? Where does this take us? And this, I believe, is where the enemy comes in. Where the enemy steps in to try to pull us away from the call that God has placed on us to worship only Him. Because He knows and He understands the desire within us to worship. We need to recognize that the enemy understands that desire to worship because he also was created with the desire to worship and the need to worship. We have to recognize that. However, he fell prey to idolatry. And in himself then became the father of idolatry. He fell prey to the worship of himself because in his pride he wanted to be as great as God. So the enemy understands this desire and this need to worship and to serve something. And because of that then he knows how to present things to manipulate us and to take our desires and to take the things that we value and place greater value and greater emphasis on these things than God ever intended them to be. He takes these things that we enjoy or takes the things that we may even need and presents them to us in ways that create overwhelming desire. Scripture calls this lust. It talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It talks about the pride of life. These strong desires are then what lead us to idolatry. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We look at the story of Adam and Eve and the fall of man. And I think I'm just going to read through it here quickly. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, "From the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Did you see what happened in that story? When the enemy came to Eve, when the serpent came to Eve, he appealed to her desire for good. Okay? He did not bash God. He did not tell Eve how wrong she was. He presented these things in a positive way, so that they appealed to the desire for something better. That is a key tactic of the enemy. There are times where he hits us full force and tries to just absolutely destroy us by force. The enemy does that. But a lot of times, he appeals to the desire within us for better things, for something good. And he does it in a way that, unless we're careful, unless we're walking with God, it kind of blinds us to the truth of what's going on. Humanity was designed to worship and to serve. And so when Eve was presented with this thought, I don't know how long of a period passed from the time the serpent came to Eve to the time when they ate of the fruit. I don't know. Did they deliberate on this? Was it just a spur of the moment thing? The Bible doesn't really necessarily indicate the time in there. But obviously, they made a choice based upon what they valued. They took what they valued. The enemy took what they valued and created within them an overwhelming desire. And as they entertained that desire, it continued to grow. And the lust for that, what the thing that they desired, continued to grow. And as soon as they made that decision to give in to that desire, idolatry happened. Idolatry is not the act of sin, okay? It is not the act of sin. Idolatry is what happens within our hearts that leads us to that sin. So we look at the act, and then we like to focus on that. We do need to look at that, okay? But that's not where the problem lies. The outworking of sin is merely a symptom of what's going on inside our hearts. James chapter 1, verses 12 and 15 speak into this. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, Jesus is talking about I think in this context, we're talking about meat sacrifice to idols or sacrifices. But he was also saying that, you know, the things that go, that a person takes in, the things that go into a man from outside are not what defiles a person. But what defiles a person is that which comes from the heart. So the things and the desires, the overwhelming desires that we have within us, those desires that we allow to control us, are the things, Jesus says, that defile us. So idolatry, in essence, comes from within. Idolatry does not come from what's around you. Idolatry comes from within. You see that back to the story of Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived. But not because she didn't have a choice. And not because she was so blind that she couldn't see. We so often look at deception in maybe that sense, to where it's because you just simply can't see and you don't really have that choice. It comes on you and it takes you by surprise. That's not this deception. Deception comes because you choose to entertain the lies that are given to you. You choose to entertain the overwhelming desire. You choose to entertain idolatry. And then that idolatry is what leads to deception. So when does idolatry happen? I believe it happens when we begin to trust ourselves more than we trust God. Lust, desire, can only develop in a heart that does not fully trust God. See, walking with God is not a balancing act. It's something that we have to remind ourselves so often. We do a lot of things in balance, right? And we like to pull out the verse that says, let all things be done decently and in order. But walking with God is not one of those things that you can balance with life, because walking with God must be your life. If it is not fully your life, you are missing it and you are playing with fire. I just read the passage in James where it says, God does not tempt. That idolatry happens when we give in to our own desires and our own lusts. So what is the effect of idolatry? Idolatry demands sacrifice. To sacrifice is to surrender something you have for the sake of something else. And the thing of it is, sacrifice is a part of life. We do it all the time, and it's not a bad thing. In fact, we try to teach our children that it's okay to give up stuff. It's okay to give up something for something better. We as parents, we do this for our children. We sacrifice our sanity some days for the sakes of our children. We sacrifice our sleep at night. We sacrifice our comfort to care for them. You know, this is a part of life, and it's something that we need to do. Sacrifice, it's just simply a part of life. Even something I thought of is tonight. If the weather's kind of ugly and we go caroling, it's a small sacrifice we make to be a blessing to somebody else. It's good. But idolatry also demands sacrifice. But what idolatry requires is always something good. James 1:16 says that every good gift is from above. So everything good that we have comes from God because of the love of his creation. But when we fall to idolatry and worship what is not God, we take the good things that God has given to us and we give them to the enemy. It's kind of a slap in the face of God. As a parent, when I give a gift to my children, to my child, it is so fulfilling when they receive that gift and you see the joy in their faces and they take it and they love it and they value it. As a gift giver, that's the response that you want to see from those, from one who receives the gift. But what would happen if you would give a gift to your child and they look at it and immediately turn around and go to somebody else and say, "Hey, can I trade you? This just doesn't hold that much value to me. I value what you have more than the gift that was given to me." If my child would do that to me, it would kind of hurt a bit. It wouldn't feel good. But yet, how often do we do that with the beautiful gifts that God has given to us? When we give in to our own lusts, our own passions, our own desires, we're giving away the good things. We're sacrificing the good things because idolatry always requires sacrifice. Are there idols in our lives today? Do we deal with idolatry today? Well, first of all, look at the values of idolatry. Entitlement. Power. Secrecy. Gratification. Self-esteem. Narcissism. And you could probably list off a whole bunch more. These are the things that idolatry values. I was going to take the time to ask you what idols you may recognize and see, and with them, give something that that idol requires. But I'm a little long-winded here, and I'm running short on time, so I'm just going to go down through a bit of a list of a few things that I have. But what are some of the idols that we face today? You know, sometimes idols can be seemingly insignificant things, and we have to recognize that. What about the idol of social media or digital devices? That idol requires a sacrifice of time. Time away from God, time away from your family. What about the idol of appearance and style and fashion? That idol requires a sacrifice of humility and your God-given identity. What about the idol of our homes and our lifestyle? That idol requires a sacrifice of humility and contentment. What about the idol of business and success? That idol requires the sacrifice of our families and of our work in the kingdom of God. What about the idols of our children? When we idolize our children, we inhibit their ability to grow and become God-honoring people. What about if we idolize our spouse? When we idolize our spouse, we place demands and expectations on them that they were never meant to carry. The idol of reputation requires us to sacrifice our ethics and our integrity. The idols of our own intellect and our ability to reason and to figure things out requires us to sacrifice the leading of the Holy Spirit. The idol of church, it can be an idol. Requires us to sacrifice our identity in Christ. The idol of leaders and leadership requires us to sacrifice the God-given ability to seek Him and think through things for ourselves at times. The idols of sexual fulfillment and lust requires us to sacrifice relationships and peace. The idol of instant gratification requires us to sacrifice rest and seeing the beauty around us. The idol of work or workaholism requires us to sacrifice relationships. The idol of a high lifestyle requires us to sacrifice contentment and peace and rest. The idol of truth, your own rightness of doctrine and practice, requires you to sacrifice the leading of the Holy Spirit. The idol of identity, who you think you are, requires you to sacrifice your identity in Christ and your integrity. The idol of comfort often requires you to sacrifice God's will for your life. Some of these things are actually good things. Your children, your spouse, your church, truth. These are good things. But when we place more value even on good things that God has given us, we create idols of God. And an idol always requires sacrifice. The moment we look to others to make us happy and comfortable, I'm going to say the moment we look to anything outside of God to make us happy and comfortable, we give them the power to make us miserable. And consequently, we can't really love them. Quote by Norm Wakefield. Just because you enjoy something doesn't mean it's an idol. But things that we value have potential to become idols. So how do we deal with idolatry? I'll try to wrap this up shortly here. The last part is surrender. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 22 talk about idolatry, and it says specifically, flee from idolatry. In 1 John 5, the end of the chapter, the last verse of the chapter, verse 21, says to guard yourselves from idols. So how do we battle this thing called idolatry? How do we battle the idolatrous tendencies that we have in our own lives? And I believe that idolatry is defeated through surrender to God. Psalm 51 speaks into this. He says, O Lord, open my lips, that from my mouth I may declare your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Matthew 5:3, in the Beatitudes, when Jesus is giving them, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are those who have come to this place of understanding that in themselves they have nothing. They have nothing to bring to the table. Idolatry is defeated as we give ourselves to the pursuit of God. Colossians 3:1-2 says, if you have then been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. James 4, verses 6 through 10, talks about submitting to God. Draw near to God and he's going to draw near to you. Resist the devil and he's going to flee from you. The pursuit of God. Matthew 16 says, Jesus is saying, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That's idolatry. But whoever's willing to lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Idolatry is defeated as we open ourselves and give ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 speaks into this, where it talks about the dealings of the flesh before it goes into the fruits of the Spirit. But the more areas of our lives we surrender to God, the more room there is for the filling of the Holy Spirit. But there's something that we must be very aware of. When idols are confronted, there's chaos. When idols are confronted, there's chaos. Personally, in church, in our culture, idols do not go down without a fight. Unfortunately, this thing of surrender is so often portrayed as a negative thing. But we have to understand that the kingdom of God is a paradoxical kingdom. Okay? Matthew 10 says, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life will find it. Matthew 19:30 says the last will be first and the first will be last. Galatians 2 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, so I'm dead. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The thing of dying to live. And so while in a lot of contexts, surrender may be a negative thing, for a follower of Jesus, surrender is the pathway to life. Surrender to Christ brings hope. Surrender to Christ brings freedom. Surrender to Christ brings victory over sin and over idolatry. The gospel of Christ is hope. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, or his teachings, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The scripture teaches us much about the hope and the grace of God. Sometimes it's very easy to become discouraged because I find myself so prone to failure, so prone to missing the mark, so prone to this thing of idolatry and valuing, giving things greater value than what I should. And it leads to things in my life that I don't like and that bring pain and that cause trouble and all this stuff. They take away my peace. I'm prone to that. And I've had these times where I've been so discouraged and this feeling of, is there never any hope? Is there never any actual true healing to be received? And it's easy to beat myself up and to just wallow in the discouragement of it, which is idolatry, by the way. But what I'm coming to realize is that the gospel is about hope. When it says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, that is a very, very good thing. Because we are going to fall prey to idolatry at times. We are going to hold greater value to things than we should. We are going to miss the mark. Because in our brokenness, in our humanity, we do sin. But the key is, do we repent? Do we live in that sin? Or do we get up? And do we keep going and pushing into the grace of God, embracing the gospel of Jesus, and continuing to learn how to surrender our brokenness to the God who knows how to fix it and to bring healing? And it's going to be a lifelong journey. But that is okay. Your brokenness is okay. You're human. But understand that we must be committed to God. The commitment is a choice we make. Who are we ultimately going to worship? Are we going to worship those things that want to trip us up? When we fall, when we fall into sin, yes, there's that sense where we're given a portion of worship to that. But is that where we're going to stay? Is our commitment to pursuing and continuing to seek who God is and who he wants us to be so that he can continue to perform his work in us, to purify us, and to lead us into his life and his light? Let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you that you do teach us and that you show us. Father, I pray that in my heart I could continue to learn, to grow, and to seek you. Father, to be committed to you, to learn to live in your light and in your grace. Pray that you would lead us into your truth, so that we can be effective in your kingdom, and so that your name could be glorified and lifted among us. In Jesus' name, amen.